When you go through the Word like that, like we do, it's always, to me, uncanny how whatever you're going through in the Word has a tendency, at least in my case, to be a tendency to be what I'm going through in my life. And I had been just, you know, reading the book of Ephesians over and over again, just trying to marinate in it. And there's a lot to marinate in the book of Ephesians. And just to get my mind around all these truths about what God has done for me and for you, and to understand that the things that are being put out there for us to understand about our salvation are things that should just well up inside of us that cause us to rejoice continually. But one piece of scripture just kept popping out, and it's what we're going to talk about today, and it's in verse 14. If you just take a look there really quick, it says, "For he himself is our peace." And without really purposely trying to think about that. You know how sometimes you go through something and then you're like, okay, rejoice in the Lord always. I know, just all things work. And then you're just kind of making yourself think those things, which is good and correct. But as we talked about on Wednesday, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this morning because I already talked about it on Wednesday, but that scripture kept going through my mind Tuesday morning when my parents' house got struck by lightning and burned, was on fire. And I was driving to their house and not knowing what I was going to find or see. And amazingly, that was true. That I just, he was my peace there. And it was like later after everything calmed down, it just made me realize that, you know, as bad as things can be, that you can really be okay. And there's something about Jesus himself, the person, that's our peace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I think it's one of these scriptures where you don't really need to nudge your neighbor, because this is something that we can all have. I'm sure I can ask anybody in here, and there's something going on in your life that's disturbing or a threat to inner peace. So as we get in these scriptures, we find that the gospel message, the message of the gospel and a life that's centered around the gospel is a life of this uncanny peace. And you see that all throughout the Bible. It's just the God saying, you know, go and I will be with you. And in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. All those kind of things. But at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, could we honestly say that as we sit here, we're maybe like my English bulldog who seems to not have a care in the world, are we really at peace in our heart? You know, are we just inside, just completely at rest, without turmoil, without conflict, without a fight and inner struggle, but in our heart, we're just, it's like our heart's in a jacuzzi this morning. And just the jets right on the heart, and we have no cares in the world. If that's not our condition, then we're going to discuss that, keeping in mind that this is the message of the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. So if you'll join me, I'm going to read through the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. Ooh, I'm in Ezekiel. In Ephesians, it's a different testament. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. And why don't we stand up as we read through these scriptures? We're going to go down to 22. Ephesians 2:11. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You may be seated. So much like we've been going through, you can see the layer upon layer of the description of our relationship in Christ. And we have been looking specifically about what God has done. It's almost like, you know, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, most of us just know that we're sinners and we can't do anything about that, and we need help to be saved. We can't save ourselves, and we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and by faith we receive His forgiveness, His finished work on the cross, and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and maybe that's about as far as we know about all that's gone on with our salvation. But now we get into these descriptions because it's very important for us to be able to rejoice in our salvation. And when was the last time that we just sat down and were overwhelmed with joy because of what God has done for us, because of our salvation? We fight this threat of being inoculated by the Word of God. To sit and say, well, He Himself is our peace. Cool, let's go have lunch. To just be in a mindset where we hear these things, but they don't penetrate our hearts. And the descriptions that the Apostle Paul is giving us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are all meant to flood our heart with the understanding of the knowledge of God that should send us into the heavenlies in our relationship with God and our walk here on earth. Now, as we discuss this idea of peace this morning, we're going to take it a step further in understanding that the peace that we've been given, and it's almost a mandate that we're to have peace. It's like not an option. What we find is the peace that we get is for a reason. There's some specifics, and it's not so we can just have our heart in the jacuzzi jet. But the reason that God has given us peace is not only for our personal enjoyment, but also for our effectiveness in reaching others with the gospel of Christ, which is very difficult if our hearts are not under the jacuzzi jet, but our hearts are under great amount of turmoil, like being in the washing machine at home, all shooken up. It's hard to be an effective witness. So this peace that He gives us, it's a useful peace also, and it's a necessary, mandatory peace that God has given us. Now notice in verse 11, the first thing that we understand is, as He Himself is our peace, that peace brings us near to God. It's a peace that breaks down that which makes us enemies of God and actually draws us near to God, which is absolutely vital in our own lives personally as believers and in our effectiveness in sharing the gospel with others. Now notice, he says, so therefore remember, he just got done talking about just this amazing truth of the working of the gospel and how the working of the gospel then, in verse 10, it says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is, it's now the working of God through our life is what's being explained here. The working of God through our life. So he says, now remember that you're Gentiles in the flesh. So your birth order or the place of your birth has put you in a category that was outside of this covenant that God had with the children of Israel or with Jewish people. So not only, as we learned last week, not only were we dead in our trespasses of sins, which is pretty bad, but now we were dead and we weren't even dead people that were in the chosen race that God would have a special covenant with. And that was very, very pertinent to the condition of the time, because Gentiles or people who are not Jewish, those people at that time always felt this sense of separation from God. And they especially felt it because they were Gentiles. See, the Jewish people in which in those days, that's where people would think that through that race and through what they did, that's where people would find God. But see, the Gentiles, they weren't even allowed to go into the area of the temple where worship could actually happen. There was the court of the Gentiles, the outside court, and then within that, there was the court for the women, and then you'd go further and further until you get into the Holy of Holies. But for the Gentile or a non-Jew, they would always be aware, and the Pharisees would make sure, or their religious establishment would make sure the Gentiles knew that they were people who had no chance, no opportunity, and no right to God even. In fact, the Jewish people, if they were to steal money from a Gentile and get caught, they would only have to pay back the principal and not the interest. If there was a Gentile lady having trouble in childbirth, the Jewish person could not help them because they wouldn't want to help bring another, what they would consider unclean or dog, into the world. And they, the Pharisees, you know, you hear about straining at a gnat, right? They would not swallow a gnat, or they would just be so concerned about the gnat because they would be concerned that the gnat that flew on them sucked the blood of a Gentile. So the people knew this, but see what it's getting at is this peace that we have with God. It extends out, and the gospel extends out into our relationships with one another. But see, in order for that to happen, and in order for us to have proper relationships with one another, we have to first be brought into the same place that everybody gets brought in that's a believer in Christ. That was the radical message of the gospel at that time. So in verse 12, he says, in that regard, he says that at that time, you were without Christ. And I was, you know, as I read that this week and I was just thinking about that, it just, the thought of that really troubled me. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like without Christ? And maybe you're saying, well, it'd pretty much be the same. And if you're saying that, then it's a good possibility that you don't have Christ. Because the Gentiles at this time, before the message of the gospel, they were left in this position where there is no avenue to find God. Imagine that for a moment. Like, really the only avenue was worshiping false gods in the temple, where there's all this temple prostitution and carnality. And then there was the Jewish temple, in which they were prejudiced, didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles, and they were unloving, and there's this separation. So what would you do? What would you do as a person like it? You would be in this world without God. And for some of us, that to think about our life without God, and think about how God has changed our life from the time that we've given our life to God. It's, to me, a life without God. He explains it a little further. He said, you are without God, without Christ, and you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So it's like they always felt this sense of not belonging. You know what I mean? And some people can feel like that in church, right? You come in and just like, I don't belong here. The people here, like, they all like say the same thing, and they all kind of dress in the same vibe, and they seem like they all belong to each other, but I'm just not part of these people. And I think that somewhere down the line that we've imposed these artificial requirements onto what it means to be a believer. In some way, we kind of have fashioned this subculture that has insulated us and isolated others to say, well, I'm not like that, so I can never be a Christian. When in reality, what the gospel does is it brings everybody together at the cross of Jesus Christ, where there is no distinction anymore. So that we should be able to come into a fellowship like this, a body of Christ, as believers and feel at home because we all share in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so we don't have to dress a certain way, and you may notice, you don't have to be like, say certain things. I know for me, as a young boy, that was something that kept me away from salvation, because I thought I had to act like people act that went to church. I thought, well, that's, and it wasn't moral things, it wasn't, you know, worshipful things, it was these artificial barriers that we create, that we can alienate other people. And we draw these barriers and say, well, you're not like me, so I don't want to have anything to do with you. And I think that's very unfortunate, the way the church has gotten. I think you see some movement all the way over the other direction where the church is trying to be too cool so as to attract everybody, and you just not teach the word because it's not relevant and people won't like it. But let's make the proper distinctions. Okay, we're sinners saved by grace, just like everyone in this room, hopefully. And then people who aren't saved, they're sinners just like we are and we were, but we are saved now. And let's not create this whole thing where we push people away, but let's embrace. That's what the Pharisees did. They isolated themselves. But we have to remember, there are people that are feeling lonely and isolated. I would say that is probably the MO of our culture, wouldn't you? I mean, it's as much as we're around people to the same extent, that's not connecting us. It still makes us, for the most part, people feel isolated and lonely. But see, the gospel, it was to bring people together, not in this superficial way, but that people would be united in Jesus Christ, and that would bring about this fellowship that was absolutely amazing. So he says that you know what that's like, being in the world and then being pushed out of any opportunity to know God and the covenants. And then notice in verse 12, the last part, He says, in having no help, no hope without God in the world. And not even this protective covenant relationship that the Jews had with God. And I'm not saying that they were saved without Christ. It was just they knew that God had a plan working through their nation. They had the place where they can go, where God instituted a way to worship Him. And then the Gentiles just had absolutely none of that. It was just this feeling of hopelessness and of no even opportunity to find hope. That was the feeling. And notice it was all predicated on the lack of relationship that a person would have with God. Completely cut off from God, completely fleshly in the world, without any hope, and without any even chance to have a hope. And that was their condition. But look in verse 13. He says, be that as it may, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off. And just let that feeling just set in, just being so far from God and just having no chance to connect with God. And what does a person like that do? What would you do if you just know God, no chance for God, the people of God didn't care about you, had their own thing, and they didn't want anything to do with you? What do you do? You just go head first into worldly living, right? You just live for the world. But see, what I want you to notice is that's what happens, and that's how a person lives when they're completely cut off from God. So what happens when that relationship is then completely put together? That's what Paul's getting at. Then how then should we live now that the life we lived as people far off from God has changed? Notice in verse 14 or 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And to me, that is just music to my ears, that no matter what now, no matter what, there is something. There is something that I know that is absolutely true that could never change, and it affects every bit of my life that now the world cannot touch and cannot affect one iota. And it's been because I've been now brought near. All these barriers of separation that have made me feel far from God, that have put me out in left field, that have distanced me, that the feelings of disconnection and not even the hope of being connected, that now because of the work of cross, and notice it's speaking about His death. It's just the death of Christ killed my hopelessness. It killed my separation. You guys know the scripture maybe where when Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn from top to bottom. It was the act of God to remove any barrier. And this is the first amazing, supernatural, divine step of grace where He began this work of reconciliation. And that's a word you're going to hear quite a bit. It's reconciliation, and that's just connecting or reconnecting something that's been broken. And you'll notice that the only possibility for that to happen is the blood of Jesus Christ, is that we now have been brought near. And that bringing us near now is going to translate into this peace that we have first with God. Because before the blood of Christ was shared, we were at enmity, or we're hostile against God. We were against Him, going everything that we did, every breath that we took, every word that we spoke, every step that we took was against God. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ that now brought us near, so that we're now going with God. We're not against Him. And that is such a relief to know and to understand that this inner turmoil in our heart, now with God Almighty, we have peace in our hearts. No more fighting and no more struggle, no more trying to make something happen, no more trying to find peace, but we have it now. And Jesus, through His work on the cross, through His death, He has shattered every single barrier that would keep us from God. And that is the first step in having this useful peace, where we experience this peace, and now this peace that is given to us, it comes from this intimacy we have with God, this relationship. That is just so heavy on my heart, this idea of intimacy with God. You know, His blood has shattered even those barriers of religion that keep us from God, even the works-based acceptance of God, that His blood just make. Do you see what it's saying? That He's drawn us near. What does that say about what God wants from us? He wants us near. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 3 when sin came into the world? Hey, Adam, where are you? Adam, do you think God knew where he was? He was hiding. He was hiding from God. That's what sin does. And that is so tragic. Before I move on, I just feel like we really need to get right with the Lord right now. If we're hiding from God in some way, if we don't have peace in our heart, if there's something that we're restless about, if there's something that we're troubled by, it's the blood of Christ that draws you near. Have you allowed the blood of Christ to wash you of that which has distanced you from God? It takes a step of receiving God's forgiveness. And when we receive God's forgiveness, we receive His peace. And did you know, if you and I will not receive His forgiveness and we won't receive His peace, that we can't have any other good relationship on this earth? Because all of our relationships stem from our peace with God. And if we cannot receive His forgiveness, which brings peace into our own heart, we will not be able to function in a healthy manner in any other relationship in our life. Because every interaction and relationship that comes from a heart that's lacking in peace, that won't receive God's forgiveness, is going to be distanced. It's going to be hidden. It's not going to be open. It's going to be severed in some way, shape, or form. Now notice what he says then. So we've been brought near. We've been brought near because he's now our peace. The person of Jesus Christ, not a system, not a book, not a step program or class. Jesus himself is our peace. Now watch what happens. For he himself is our peace. And now look at what he's done. He has made, notice that word one, he's made both. So two things, he's made two things one. He's talking about relationships, guys. He's made two things one. Do you see what I mean? If we don't have Jesus as our peace relationally, then that is going to translate itself in every other relationship. He said, He Himself is our peace, and He's made two one. He's talking about people. He's made both one, and He's broken down the middle wall of separation. Of course, He's talking about worship, and He's also talking about relationships. Middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity or the hostility, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, what does that say? One new man from the two, thus doing what? You see that? Thus making peace. You follow? Now, what He's done at the cross, he's gotten rid of religious systems. Christ fulfilled the law, the religious systems, so that now somebody who is outside of the religious system and somebody who is inside the religious system are all the same. Now, for the Jewish person, they didn't like that, because they enjoyed their sense of superiority. Their sense of we're this and you're that. But I ask you, at the foot of the cross, is there this and that? All there is this. All there is sinners washed by the blood of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? Just get in your mindset being at the foot of the cross there where Jesus is dying for your sins. And then turning to the guy next to you and arguing about, well, once saved, always saved. No, not once saved, always saved. You can lose your salvation. And, well, you know, Calvin said that there are 5 points of Calvinism. And then the other guy, well, Arminius said that, can you imagine being at the cross, seeing Jesus die, and just arguing about petty things? Well, I don't like how you guys do this in this way in church, and I don't like, well, when I grew up we did things like this in church, and you guys are weird because you don't do that whole. I mean, can you imagine at the foot of the cross Jesus dying and then creating all these artificial barriers of separation, when in reality we're all one in Christ? And we're washed by the blood of Christ. In reality, that's all that matters, right? I'm not saying doctrine's not important. I'm not saying, you know, go for it if you want to study all that stuff, and I do. But I don't worship that. I worship Jesus. I don't worship my pet doctrine. I don't worship my school of thought, or I don't even worship Calvary Chapel the way Calvary Chapel. I worship Jesus. In reality, don't you just want Jesus? Is anybody just tired of all the, you know, the all this hype and prep and all this stuff? Let's build our kingdom on earth and let's do all this stuff. It's like, can we just worship Jesus? And do we have to struggle to find Jesus in church? I mean, can we come in and know? If you're coming in, you're coming into a place where Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Or is He in the trailer in the back somewhere behind the old chairs? And we just, oh, you want to know about Jesus? Hold on, let me go get Him out. Okay, because we're really into creating an experience of worship. And we're really into having a lot of programs and all these things. And it's like, great, do all that. But you know what? We have to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ, because we've gotten so far as a church in America. We've gotten so far from that, that I'm not sure if we were at the cross, we would even know what to do. Because we've artificially stimulated and put in place of just a simple worship of God with all this junk. Is it okay just to teach the Bible and to worship and have a community of people who just love Jesus, and you can come how you want, and we're not going to put all these things on you, and we're not going to try to enlist you to sign up, and we're not going to beg you for money because we want to build a giant building? Can we just let God do that? And can't we focus on the gospel and the worship of Christ alone? I mean, I give you permission to shoot me if we ever go away from that, because I don't want to be part of that. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard of churches that started off teaching the word and simple, and it grew, and all of a sudden they thought, oh, we're growing now. Now we got to do things that stimulate the masses, that appeal to our, well, can we just teach Jesus? Is that okay? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? He's our peace, Jesus himself, and that's what we need to be teaching. Could it be that so many Christians are so disturbed and lack peace because the failure just to worship Jesus, the person of Jesus? In verse 15, he says he's abolished the law, he's gotten rid of everything, he's made 2-1. Verse 16, he says, in that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. This is the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, putting to death the enmity. All this personal strife and struggle and hatred. And I know that's between the Jews and the Gentiles, but I would say between denominations. I would say between all these factions. And all, he's crushed through the gospel. He's crushed all that artificial barriers and all the separation so we just can come together as a body in Christ. In verse 17, he says, and he came and he preached peace. And I love that because that is absolutely necessary to us as believers. He came and preached peace. He would just come to me, just encourage people to come to me, the people who labor, they're heavy laden, they're striving, struggling. The world is falling apart. The Roman Empire controlled the world, and they're just freaking out. And Jesus, he came and he preached, in me you will have peace. And that is the message of the gospel. It removes hatred and enmity and strife and struggle, and it brings peace into our hearts. He preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you see that the purpose of the gospel then was access? It was relational. It was the removal of everything that would stop an individual from coming simply to Jesus Christ, the person of him. But see, before we finish with this last point, please, one, whatever it is in our hearts that's causing some kind of barrier, just give it to the Lord and ask him to wash you and come near to him. And as you do that, you'll notice your nearness to God will create a nearness to fellow believers in the body of Christ. Now, this is like one of those special icing on the cake, cherry on top, special treats that God gives us that I think, unfortunately, we miss out on so much. You know, yeah, we're going to heaven if we're Christians. And that's but here, he's given us this special treat in other believers. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't seem like a special treat very much. And I can understand that. But see, we're missing. We're not understanding something. Someone once said, to live above with saints we love, that'll surely be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. But see, the body, I got that right. A lot of times I mess stuff up. But see, the body of Christ now, that when we have this peace with God and we're serving the Lord with this full heart in our daily lives, the body of Christ becomes a special treat. Now, you may not see that today. And I want to encourage you not to just isolate yourself or cast off the body of Christ. And you hear that a lot, right? That's getting more steam. That's becoming more popular. But the body of Christ, in God's eyes, was meant to be a special treat for us. It was meant to be a weapon in this world that would infiltrate darkness. When the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, when it's centered around the gospel, and then people's lives are centered around the gospel. See, the church might not be a treat if our lives not centered around who we are in Christ. If our lives are not centered around who we are in Christ, then church can be just something we fit in. It's a burden. It's something we do to punch our time clock. But the church is meant to be a place where we find our edification, where we edify others, where we are built up. It's a place of growth. It's a greenhouse for spiritual gifts. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be, that we are knitted together mysteriously through the Spirit, connected to one another. And when that's functioning properly, the church becomes an incredible, mighty weapon in the hands of God. And it is the church. Didn't Jesus say the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church? Isn't the book of Revelation say that Jesus walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks? He's in the, that's where he functions. That's where he does. The church is a greenhouse. And the church is not a building, obviously. It's us connected as a common source and a common place where we can worship God together using spiritual means to worship God and then loving one another as Christ loved the church. So look at this last part. So not only is our peace essential to draw near to God, and our peace is essential to draw near to people, our peace now is essential to grow. What I'm saying is that until we let go of all that troubles us, control, frustration, disappointment, unforgiveness, until we become whole in those areas, allowing the love of Christ to forgive us and to release us and to wash us, then we really won't grow either. We're going to be stuck in a rut. Now notice, he says, therefore, with all that we said today, now you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now, before, we were completely outside of all that. And Jesus, he did something miraculously and divine to bring us in. So doesn't it seem kind of ridiculous that we would live as strangers and aliens continually? That doesn't seem right, does it? He's brought us in. So now that he's brought us in, what does that mean? Now that he's brought us in, that means that now our lifestyle, and here's where I think things can get really, really confusing for people. Now that he's brought us in, now the life that we had outside of being in the household of God, that life is not the life we live. To try to live as aliens and strangers when now we are sons and daughters and children, now that's going to create a point of contention and stress. And that's where the church now looks to that person like a burden, like something that they have to, something that's not enjoyable. It's for the person whose life is not centered around their new life in Christ. See, when we become believers, it's not like now Jesus is just kind of another credit card in our wallet. Jesus is our wallet. He's everything now, and our life centers around Christ and our life in Christ. And see, when we live still the way we used to, and our life is not centered around that, then that's going to be a source of contention or a source that steals our peace. And we will be in this strange world, in between two worlds, until we come to the place where we realize not only has the gospel saved us, but now the gospel is what our life is centered around, our life in Christ now. And when we fail to get to that understanding, then we live in this perpetual lack of peace. And I picture just getting to a point like in the children of Israel when they got sick of eating the manna and they were tired of God and they just complained and they said, "We want meat, we want meat." And God sent all this quail down. They're hitting it out of the air and they're eating so much meat that they regurgitate it. It's like, do we need to eat so much of the world that we finally get sick of it and we just vomit the world out? Some of us may. That may be what it takes. It's a lot easier to understand what Christ has done for us and to say, now, for me to live is Christ. And that's what it really comes down to. And hey, when you have a group of people who say, you know, for me to live is Christ, when you have a group of people like that, and that now my lifestyle is centered around Christ and the life that I live by faith. Did you know, if you're not convinced about doing that, did you know the world system is actually designed to rob you of your peace? Did you know that? That's the world system is set up to make us want things that we can't have. That's what the world system does. To make us view a lifestyle that would cause us to chase after it, and then if we did get it, it would come up empty. You know, the world system, even Jesus said, in this world you will have what? In this world you will have tribulation. Now, do we really believe that? If we did, we would not look to find peace in tribulation. And that is the lie of the enemy, where he tries to get us to find peace in tribulation. We cannot find peace in tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Do you believe that? But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your peace will come from me. And we need to realize the world, probably for all of us, has really influenced us in ways that have caused us to lack peace, to make us feel like we have to look a certain way, be a certain way, achieve a certain amount, have a certain amount, and we've maybe bought into that lie. And Jesus said, your peace is in me. And then get into me. If you want to find peace, get into me. And when you have, and this is my prayer for our body here, that we would have a body of people who just can appreciate the person of Jesus Christ and to look to him as the sole source, the object of our desire. And when that happens, look at the last part. And we'll finish with this. Now that we're members. Do you remember those members only jackets? Does anybody have one of those? Mike, do you still wear it? Wear it Wednesday. That would be sweet. Vintage. Anybody else? Members only? I think I was like, I don't know, I was probably like 87. I was sporting one of those. It's pretty sweet. In verse 20, now here's the cool part. Now, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, that's their word that God spoke, God's communication. This is, the church is built on God's communication about who He is. You guys with me on that? God's communication. So the church, and that's what Peter said. Peter said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. A correct identification of who Jesus was. And the church would then be built on who Christ is. And he says, the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The most important part, obviously, of the church is what? Jesus. Why is that so hard? Now, I'm not saying I'm the sharpest tool in the shed, but I don't understand why that's so hard. Do you? I don't understand why we can't just make it about Jesus. I have a hard time with that. In whom the whole building being fitted together, that's us, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's the spiritual building up of the body of Christ, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So there's a purpose. And the final thing is that there's a purpose that what Christ gives us in His gospel would cause us to come to a place where we live for Him and our life is centered around Him. And as we come together as a body, then what happens is now we're growing this spiritual thing. And we're not growing this worldly thing. We're growing something spiritual that God sees. And He says, there's my house. There's my people. Look how they're loving one another. Look how they're getting along. Look how they're preferring one another above themselves. Look how they mutually edify each other. Look at, that's my body. I could just see Jesus being up there, just being so proud, looking at his church and just saying, look, Peter, look what they're doing. They're loving each other. And it's all centered around me. And there's this peace that these people have. And boy, look at the world. Look at what's going on in the world. But how come these people are so peaceful in their heart? It's because they're finding their peace in me, Jesus says. I don't know where this finds you today. You know, it's like we're all at different places in our walks, in our lives, and this the lack of peace and the worry and the stress is so detrimental. And it's so unfortunate when it comes into the body of Christ. And I just see today Jesus reminding us and begging us and encouraging us. Whatever's happening in our life, He's saying, come to me, little one. I am your peace. All of you who strive and labor and are trying to have peace and trying, all of you who are tired and weary and just feel exhausted, all of you, come to me. I'm your peace. And He's saying, I have everything worked out. Everything's under control. You just don't know that because you're not coming to me. You don't know that because you're not worshiping me. You don't know that because in your heart you're striving against me. It's so much easier, wouldn't you agree, to go with the wind instead of against the wind? There needs to be a place where we just put our sail up and we let God's course take its place in our life as we surrender everything to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this morning, and We thank you for your word. Your truth is amazing, Lord. And Lord, I want to just ask right now that there just may be somebody here, Lord, who's not saved. And in their heart, they know they're not right with you. And I want to take a moment to pray for anybody here this morning who's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I just love how easy that is, and the gospel goes out to everybody, and whoever would receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they would be saved. It's very simple. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, would be saved. You could be saved right here, right in your seat, right where you are, simply by acknowledging that you're a sinner, acknowledging that you need a Savior, and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are, and you can change your eternal destiny right now forever. Lord, we thank you, God, that your gospel, it goes out, and it's a gospel of peace. I want to pray for anybody else here this morning. You might be out of sorts with the Lord. I want to pray that today that you'd get right with Him. You'd come near to Him, stop hiding, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. And Father, we thank you for this time that we ask that we'd be a body of Christ that truly worships you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with joy, the joy of our salvation, the joy of peace, and overflow it with love, Lord. Bless your people, put your hand upon them, and make your face shine on them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord.